Take your Bibles, turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Again, we greatly appreciate the opportunity to be here. Your pastor and dear wife have been friends of ours for a long time. And it's been a good while since we've seen them, and we've just enjoyed our time with them and with you. And thank Brother Grigsby, Brother Johnson, and everybody around here that's gone out of the way. Brother Grigsby's dead. Well, yeah. Anyway. Thank these dear men and all the staff and your church, and for what you're doing for the missionaries. That's a blessing. Be here tonight. Be here tonight. If you've never been in one of these services, your heart is going to be blessed. It really will be. It's more important than the Dallas Washington Redskin football game. And I won't tell you, because I'm in Dallas, I won't tell you my team, but I won't tell you that. Amen. But anyway, that's another story. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse number 5. Apostle Paul again is writing to, verses 1 through 5. Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and he says this: "Moreover, brethren, we do with the grace of God bestowed upon the church of Macedonia, how in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of joy, and their deep poverty abounded in the rich of liberality. For to their power bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first they gave their own selves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Go over to chapter number 9 and verse number 6. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." I've got a whole message I preach on that. If you sow a little, you reap what? Little. You sow much, you're going to reap much. Verse 7. "Every man according as his purpose in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly," that's a mad giver, isn't it? "Or of necessity," that's a sad giver. "But God loveth a cheerful giver." And incidentally, that verse has got nothing to do with the tithe. That's above the tithes and offerings, what we give by faith to help send missionaries around the world. I've never known a hilarious tither. Hilarious means uncontrollable laughter. I've seen a lot of people cry when they tithe, but I've never seen anybody break out in uncontrollable laughter. But when you give by faith and God uses it to meet needs around the world, that promotes the joy of the Lord that floods your soul. Then it says this: "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye," now get this, "that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." This morning I want to talk to us about our commitment to worldwide evangelization. Our commitment to worldwide evangelization. Let's bow our heads and our hearts, please, in a moment of prayer. Father, thank you now for the opportunity we have this morning to be back again, be able to fellowship with Brother and Sister Weaver and all these dear folks at Worth Baptist Church. Lord, our hearts have been blessed. Lord, we realize there's been a great deal of work and labor that's gone into this conference. And I pray that in Jesus' name that you'll bless every effort on the part of anyone that did anything to make this conference the blessing it's been to us this week. Now, Father, I thank you for the opportunity this morning to preach the message of the Word of God. And I realize this morning we got some folks here probably not saved. I pray in Jesus' name that today be the day of their salvation. I believe we probably got some folks here that been fighting this thing about this matter of full-time service for you. I just pray that today they'll let go and let you have your way. And then, Father, we believe that some of the finest people anywhere in this area are sitting here this morning, people that love you, got a desire to be used of you. And I think that this congregation wants to do more than it's ever done before to reach a world that's lost and dying. So those that have not been involved, I pray that they'll get involved in the area of missions. I pray that those that have been involved will step up to the plate and say, "Lord, we want to do more to reach a world that's lost and dying." Have your way now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Commitment Sunday is perhaps the most important day in the life of the church, because this is the day that by faith that you're going to make a commitment to ask God to use you to do more than you've ever done before to reach a world that's lost and dying. At a missionary conference, some people say, "Well, I'm going to refuse to make a decision." Well, I've learned that people have refused to make a decision, or in essence, making a bad decision. You're saying, no, I don't believe what the church is doing. I don't believe what the Bible's teaching is what I want to do. So I'm just going to refuse to make a decision. And so in essence, you're making a bad decision. Church could say, well, we supported missions for a while. Now we're going to drop them and use the money for ourselves. I've never known a church that have ever dropped missions to survive. Never have. I don't think I ever will. Because I think missions is the heartbeat of God. Church could say, we're going to cut back some. I've learned it's awful hard to cut back to make up where you were. Church could say, well, we're going to hold our own. I get so tired of holding our own. Where's Brother Johnson at? Thank you for not singing that song, Hold the Fort, for I am coming. I get so tired of holding the fort. Every time I hear somebody sing that song, I want to stand up and holler, church! No place in the Bible you find out where to hang on, hold on. The Bible says the church is to be on the offense. We're to march against the gates of hell. And I believe the church ought not have a desire to do less or hold their own. But I believe by the grace of God, we want Worth Baptist Church to do more than it's ever done before to reach a world that's lost and dying. This morning, I want to answer some questions about our text in chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. I've not used the terminology faith, promise, giving. I might slip this morning and use it some. But the Bible calls it grace giving. 7 times in 2 chapters, in chapter 8 and chapter 9, he used the word grace giving. And every time, if you keep it in context, it's talking about what God wants to do through us over and above our regular tithes and offerings by faith to reach a world that's lost and dying. Look what it says in chapter 8 and verse number 1. It says this, moreover, brethren, we do with the grace of God bestowed upon the church in Macedonia. He said, I want you to see what God did concerning his grace, the context is giving. His grace giving in the churches of Macedonia. Who were they? The poorest, most persecuted churches in all the Bible. But God says, look what they did by his grace through that church. Now that tells me something. That tells me that God has a plan to reach the world, and that plan involves us. The greatest sign I know next to being saved is to be able to take my Bible and lead somebody to Jesus Christ. Be honest with you, I've never in my lifetime ever saved anybody, neither of you. It's God that does the saving. But he uses us as his instrument by the Holy Spirit of God as his channel to lead people to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when it comes to reaching the world, God says, I have a plan of reaching the world even when it comes to giving. Did you know, and I normally hit this the first night, but I waited to Sunday morning to do it. Did you know that there's 4 levels of giving mentioned in the Bible? Did you shake your head so I can hear something rattle? Say amen. Amen. There's 4 levels of giving mentioned in the Bible. Number 1, there's those that give below the tithe. Uh-oh. God calls them what? Thieves and robbers. From West Virginia, where I come from, we call them crooks. Amen. How have we robbed you, Lord, in tithes and in offerings? Then there's something in the Bible called the tithe. Or if you're from West Virginia, tithe, however you want to say it, tithe or tithe. That simply means that 10% of everything we have belongs to the Lord. The truth of the matter is, as I taught in the young couples class this morning, it's not only 10% belongs to the Lord, everything we have belongs to God. But the Bible says 10% belongs to him. Somebody said, they come to us all the time, those of us preach on it, and they say, ah, preacher, don't you know that was given under the Old Testament law? We're living under the age of grace today. We don't have to tithe. Well, the person that says that does not know the Bible. The Bible says that God established the tithe even before the law came into existence. Jesus committed, Paul committed, and the Bible says the tithe is the Lord's. And the purpose of the tithe, this is where I'm going to get real trouble. The purpose of the tithe that belongs to God, and God uses that which belongs to him to take care of his people. The purpose of the tithe is God using it to take care of the ministry of the local church in this area. And when we take part of the tithe and cut it and send it around the world, we're giving the Great Commission back to God, to be honest with you. So God says the purpose of the tithe is to take care of his people. This is, hey, let me tell you something. Worth Baptist Church is not Brother Weaver's church. It never was Brother Barber's church. This is God's church. I'm not talking about the facility. I'm talking about the congregation. And God says, I'm going to take care of my people through that which belongs to me. And so every Christian is supposed to tithe. If you're here this morning, you don't tithe. That's what this envelope is all about. It's in the back of the pew. It's got tithes and offerings on it. There's something that God wants you to do to get involved in tithe. The blessings that you hear about missionaries talking about, the blessings of grace giving, the blessings of faith promise giving, You cannot get in on those blessings unless you're already giving your tithes and offerings. That's God's bottom line. There is no shortcut in the blessings of God. You know, the truth of the matter is, either we give God the tithe or God takes it. And brother, when God takes it, it hurts. Amen. You realize this morning that among independent Baptist churches across this country, only 20% of those who come on Sunday morning tithe. What would happen next Sunday morning if every person that came to this church would tithe? I can tell you what first thing happened. Your preacher died of a heart attack. And the second thing that happened, this church would be able to do more than it's ever done before to reach a world that's lost and dying. Then there's a third level of giving mentioned in the Bible called an offering. That's the reason it says tithes and offerings. That our tithe shows we're honest, we're not crooks. Our offering shows we're, this is a hard word for me to say. It shows that we're, our teeth don't want to work on this word. It shows that we're liberal. That's a hard word for me to say. It shows that we're liberal with what God has given us. It shows that we're our liberality. But then on this envelope, that's the reason it's here. It's called missions. Most people call it grace giving, faith promise giving, missions. Most churches I'm in, they've got a block called missions. That's not your tithe. That's not your offering. But it's above your tithes and offerings, what you're trusting God for, by faith, out of that which you have right now, to be able to give to help send missionaries around the world. And if every Christian that comes to Worth Baptist Church would get involved in doing that, not only would you be able to do more in your own area to reach the world, but you'd be able to do more than you've ever done before to reach this world with a gospel of Jesus Christ. You could blow the socks off of whatever you've done in the past if everybody would get involved in giving above their tithes and offerings by faith to reach a world that's lost and dying. I've heard all kinds of preaching about this grace giving or faith promise giving over the years. Some people say, well, you wait on God to give it to you. If I got to wait on God to give it to me, it doesn't take faith. I've heard people say, well, you give something you don't have. Kind of hard to give something you don't have. You say, well, what is it? Well, check your Bible out. Go down to verse number 12 of chapter 8. Well, let me read verse 11. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according that a man hath, and not according that he hath not. So out of what you have, what's it going to take for you to give by faith to reach a world that's lost and dying? You know what that does? That puts everybody on the same ground. Everybody can give something to missions to by faith to reach a world that's lost and dying. Last church I pastored, it was West Virginia's oldest Baptist church. Started in 1842. No, I was not the founding pastor. I think your preacher was there before me. But anyway, a long time ago. But they never had a mission conference, so we started a mission conference. We did a mission conference the very first year. I had a man come to me and say, Brother Burge, he said, if I'm really going to get involved in this matter about missions and I have to give by faith, then I've got to, I tell people, start at the bottom and work up. Is it going to take faith for me to give $1, $5, $10, $20, $30, $40, $50, whatever? He said, preacher, I'm going to have to start at a higher figure. And he did. He started out $100 a week. I told him, well, if that's where God wants you to start and that's what it's going to take faith for you to do, then you do it. Also in that last church, I had a lot of widow ladies. They were hard on the husbands, killed them off. I had all these widow ladies on the church. Faithful. I've never pastored a church that every widow lady that was a member of our church did not tithe. I don't remember one. But most of them were on fixed income, that thing called Social Security. Making $200-$300 a month, big time money. And they wanted to tithe, and they wanted to give their $1 or $2 a week also. That took them great faith. Now let me ask you a question. Here's a widow lady or somebody on fixed income. It takes great sacrifice or faith for them to give $1 a week. Here's somebody that's got a good job, good income, and they're going to have to give $100 in order to give by faith. Who gave the most? They both gave the same. It's not the size that's involved. It's the faith that's involved. Let me give you several things very quickly, and then I'll close this morning. Look, number one, who should be involved in this matter of reaching the world through missionary giving? Who should be involved in this grace giving, this faith promise giving, this missionary giving? Who should be involved? I read it a while ago. Look over in chapter number 9 and verse number 7. The Bible simply says this: every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. That's not talking about tithing. That's talking about grace giving or giving to missions. It says every man, and all the ladies said, amen. But that's an all-inclusive term. That means every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, everybody can be involved. The last church I pastored, we had a lot of various ministries, and it was a fairly large church. And we had a ministry to the slow educable. Every week we bring in, I don't know, two, three pewfuls of slow educable adults, very low mentality as far as education is concerned. And boy, every time we pass out there those faith promise cards, Brother Mike, we pass out, we mark theirs because they had great faith. They want to give $1 million a week, you know, great faith. And you never knew what they were going to do. But the first year we did this, I'd have people stand up and give testimonies on Sunday night. And I told our people, I said, man, everybody can do it. Everybody can do it. Everybody can do something for the Lord. And so when we're having testimonies, some of this crowd wanted to testify too. And we had a lady there by the name of Carol Jean. Everybody called her Bubbles. She had a mongoloid head and cloven hands like two big thumbs. Just full of life, though. And Bubbles stood up and she said, Pastor Gene. I said, yes, Bubbles. She said, last week I promised God $1. Meant she promised God to give God $1 a week. I said, that's wonderful, Bubbles. She lived in a home. I didn't know where it would come from. She said, but Pastor Gene, God didn't send it in. I said, I'm sorry. And she just kept on and on. She said, but Pastor Gene, last week my mother came to see me. I thought maybe she's going to say her mother gave her $1 so she could give it. She said, but Pastor Gene, God still didn't give it to me. But yesterday, Pastor Gene, my mother took me out to a restaurant to eat. And we walked in, sat down at the table. I looked on the table and she said, here it is, Pastor Gene. God provided it. Everybody can give. Amen. Keep your eyes open. Amen. I found out what restaurant was. I took a dollar back and gave it to her. But every week after that, she had her dollar bill. I never didn't ask her where it came from. Everybody can do something. When John D. Rockefeller had $15 million in the bank, somebody asked him a question. How much do you need in order to be happy? He said, just a little bit more. I'm afraid that's way a lot of Christians are. But our happiness, our joy does not come from what we have. It comes because we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me challenge you this morning. Every Christian here this morning, if you're not tithing, make a commitment today to start tithing. And if you are tithing and giving offerings, make a commitment to, if you're not already doing it, to be able to give, to help by faith, be able to give by faith to help send these missionaries around the world. And if you're already doing that, ask God to increase what you do, increase your faith. To trust God to do more through you than you're already doing. You say, well, Brother Burge, you don't understand. What can we do? Look over chapter 8, verse number 3 again. Verse 2 talks about how great trial, affliction, abundance of joy, and deep poverty abounded in riches and liberality. These were the poorest of the Christians in all the Bible. They were the most persecuted Christians in all the Bible. But notice what verse 3 says. It says, for to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power they were willing themselves. It describes the level of giving. When the offering plate went by a while ago, if you put anything below your tithe in there, that's giving below your power. That's giving below your own ability. If you put your tithes and offerings in there, that's giving according to your ability. Everybody has the ability to tithe. Nobody's too poor they cannot tithe. Everybody has the ability to give an offering. But then God says they gave above their power, beyond their power. That's when faith comes in. That's when you pray and get the mind, the heart of God, and ask God, God, what would you have me do to reach a world that's lost and dying? Years ago, I was down below Orlando, Florida, preaching, and I was doing a first-time missionary conference. It's a very famous church now, big church, and did their very first mission conference. And I asked people, I said, trust God. Give God your business. See what can happen in your work, and give God your life. Give God your business. And a young couple walked forward, gave God their lives for service, literally gave their business to God. And they made a faith promise commitment of $100 a week. I remember when they were calling out the cards, they came down one set $100 a week, and the pastor had, he was scared to death of faith promise. He punched me. He said, preacher, you think that's right? I said, well, pastor, I said, I've seen a lot of people give $100 a week. Last time I was there, and I have not been back in, I don't know, five, six, seven, maybe 8 years now. And the last time I was there, they were calling out the cards. It was no longer $1, $2, 50 cents, $20. It was now $50, $75 a week, $100 a week. There was one that said $1,000 a week. I punched the preacher. I said, "Preacher, you think that thing's real?" He said, "Brother Burge," he said, "you remember that young couple in the first conference you did here years ago that committed their business to God and committed their life to God?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I can't say for sure, but I think it's them." They came up to me after service. They were crying. They said, "Brother Burge," and they reminded me about that commitment they made in the first conference. He said, "This has been the hardest year we've ever faced in our lives. Financially, the cold air came through, killed a lot of their crop." He said, "We've lost about everything, but God's been so good to us. We just stepped out on faith, trust God for a little bit more this year. Last time I heard, they're even giving more than that now." That might not be true the way everybody can do it, but I know this, everybody can give something that will require them to have faith to give. Your tithe shows you're honest, you're not a crook. Your offering shows that you're liberal with what God's given you. But to be honest with you, your faith promise giving, your grace giving, what you do for missions shows that you love God. You say, "Where can you see that?" Glad you asked. Luke chapter 8 and verse 8. I'm skipping a lot this morning for the sake of time. But look at verse number 8. Paul says, "I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love." Wow. There's a lot of things Alice will do for me out of obedience. Thank God for that phrase in marriage, to love, honor, and obey. Amen. But even though I'm old, yesterday was my birthday, I turned 64 years of age. Even though I'm getting older, I still know the difference when she gives me a kiss out of obedience or when she gives me a smooch of love. Amen. There is a difference. There is a difference. Now, if all you can get is the kiss of obedience, take it. Beats the fire out of nothing. Amen. Like the kitty cat that kissed the skunk. He didn't get all he wanted, but he got all he could stand. Amen. Several years ago, God let us move into a house. We finally have our own, well, us and the bank have a house, even though we're not there much. And they delivered everything on Tuesday. We closed on Tuesday. Our stuff was in storage for about 9 months. They brought all that over, and about 11 o'clock at night, here's the moving truck out front. I'm going to a conference the next day up in South Carolina. And it's real close to Alice's favorite store in all of the United States of America, called Hamrick's. It's one of the very few places you can buy ladies' feminine clothing, and it's cheap. That's what I like about it. Amen. And she said, "Honey, can I stay home?" So I called the pastor, and most preachers invite my wife. I just tag along and preach. And they said, "Well, she has to stay home. I guess it's okay." So I went. But it was very close to her favorite store. So I found, it's close to Ambassador College, so I found a shortcut over there from there. And I'm in Hamrick's, and I have my cell phone. I said, "Honey, guess where I'm at?" And I said, "I'm in your favorite store." I said, "They got some of these new things you like, this full thing type skirt, whatever it is." I said, and I like the price, very reasonable. I said, "Man," she said, "what color do they have?" I said, "Red, blue, black, you know, all the different." She said, "Oh, I'd like to have one of each." I said, "Oh, okay, amen." But I did. I bought her several of them. And when I got back to Jacksonville, walked into the house, there's my wife, boxes everywhere. She's unpacking. When I carried those things in, she came over and she gave me a kiss. That thing, I need to take her back again, renew it. Amen. You know why? What was the difference? She thought to herself, while he was away from me, he was thinking of me. He did something not because he had to. He did something because he loved me. Let me ask you a question. Whose image are we made in? Likeness? God's. What's the greatest attribute about God? God is love. How many of you like to be loved? Don't you reckon God likes to be loved too? Here's something we do not because we have to. Paul says, "I speak not by commandment." Look at me. Read my lips. I'm not George Bush the first, whatever it was, but read my lips. God does not want your money. He wants you. And when he gets you, here's an opportunity that we have, that we can show God that we love him, to do something not because we're commanded to do it, but do it because we love him. And then lastly, how did it get started? I normally give an illustration here, but I'm not going to do it. But I want you to look at verse number 9 of chapter 8. How did it get started? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you know about that grace? You know about it? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, get this, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Why? I'm looking at the richest people in all the world tonight, or this morning, because all that was his became ours the day he died on the cross. And then when we accepted him as our personal Savior, all that was his. Let me remind you who that was that died on the cross of Calvary. That was not some good moral man, as some teach. That was not just a man. And incidentally, I think that the blood that flowed from his body was just not mere human blood. I think it was the blood of God. And when Christ died on the cross, that was God dying for our sin. But the one that was dying on the cross was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So one of the angels delighted to do his beck and call. He was richer than anyone's ever dreamed of. And yet he gave all that up. Came down and exchanged it for my poverty, my sin, my judgment, my hell. And the thing that motivated the poorest, most persecuted Christians in all the Bible to do more for God, to give more to God, to do things by faith, is they remembered Calvary. They remembered Calvary. Can I ask you a question this morning? Will you remember Calvary when you give? When you give that tithes and offerings, how does that compare to what he did for you on the cross of Calvary? When you give that missionary offering, compare it to what he did for you on the cross of Calvary and say, Lord, how's my dollar? How's my $5? How's my 10? Or how's my 100? Or whatever. Is that really an offering of faith compared to what you did for me on the cross of Calvary? Remember Calvary. And then if you're here this morning, let me say this. This is a missionary conference. We're talking about reaching the world. But the problem is this morning, we've got some people in this room that do not know Christ as Savior. In all likelihood, there's probably a person, two, three, five, maybe more people in this room that do not know for sure that they have a personal relationship with Christ today as their personal Savior. There's never been a time in their life that you've asked Christ to forgive your sin, and by faith, you reached out and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Wouldn't it be a shame to have a missionary conference with all these flags representing the multitudes of millions of people, lost people all around the world? We talk about reaching people in this area with the gospel. And here you are sitting here this morning yourself. And you don't know Christ as Savior. It would be a shame you leave this building this morning still not knowing Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Remember Calvary this morning. Remember that he went to the cross and died for your sins like he did for my sins. Remember the penalty was put upon him was because of all of our sins. And you say, Brother Burge, how did I get saved? It's very simple. Just realize that you're a sinner, just like I did, just like all these folks did. And tell God that you've sinned. Ask God to forgive your sin. Repent of that sin. And by faith, reach out and accept the gift of God. Accept Christ as your personal Savior. And let Jesus Christ become your Savior. But if you are saved, two questions. Number one, what are you letting God do through by faith to reach a world that's lost and dying? Maybe you need to make that commitment this morning. With the help of God, I want to do more than I've ever done before. Then number two, what are you letting God do through your life? If God is speaking your heart about doing something more for the cause of Christ, why don't you yield to God? And say, God, here am I. I want you to use me in a greater way than ever before to reach this world with the gospel of Christ. Let's bow our heads and our hearts, please, in a moment of prayer.